Last weekend, it was a strange feeling to have our power out for so long, because we just expect that it should be on. So we lost power for probably about 30 hours, even though we were in Goolwa with power safe and sound. But I was checking the outage map to see if our power had come back on, because it just felt wrong that I wouldn't have power. I come to expect so much in our world that things should happen in a certain way for me. I think that comes from living in a consumer culture. So our power was out, and I'm like, where's our power? We pay them. They should get it done nice and quick and fix our thing, because our refrigerator is full of meat and things like that that would go off if it doesn't get the power back on soon. When we were listening to Jack Reese this week, he was pointed out that sometimes this consumer culture comes into our churches as well. We view our church like he said grocery store because he's American, but like a supermarket where we come in and we say, oh, does this church have the things that I need? Well, it's got the worship I like. It's got the pews I like. It's got the pastor I like. It's got the small groups and programs I like. Oh, but they seem to be all out of the morning tea that I like, so I must go down to the Coles of churches down the road to find that other one that has the things that I need. We like to pick and choose things based on worship, ministries, pastor, the people that we like, the location, or the denomination. If enough boxes are ticked, then, well, that can be the church that I go to. That will be my consumer product that I will consume. But if they break their warranty or guarantee, well, then I go to Woolworths down the road. As we look at John today, Jesus is telling them how they should envision their relationship together, what the church will be when Jesus is gone. How is it that they can have joy and be in relationship together? We are over halfway through the book of John. The first half looked at Jesus' ministry and was forcing us to ask ourselves who it is that we think Jesus is. He made big claims and did amazing signs, culminating in him coming to Bethany to bring his friend Lazarus back from the dead, even though that put Jesus in a bad situation that would lead to his own death. Now, Jesus entered Jerusalem triumphantly. He's just celebrated the Passover with his disciples, and Jesus is getting them ready to leave so he can leave them. He's telling them what they need to know when he is gone. We saw Jesus take on the role of the lowliest of servants and wash the feet of the disciples to tell them that he was going to serve them and give his life for them so they could be washed clean. Then he told them to do likewise, to serve each other and be served. That is how they would be known, by their love. They would lay down their lives for each other. Jesus tells them that they will not be alone when he goes, but he will be preparing a place for them, and he will send his Spirit to be with them. Today, Jesus is going to expand on the relationship between some of those things. He'll show them who they will now be and how they will follow him. He starts by saying, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. He then has a metaphor for what this relationship between him and his people and God will be. Now, I know this is fairly early in my sermon, but it is time for me to mention Isaiah. You may remember when we looked at Isaiah in chapter 5, Isaiah talked about God tending a vineyard. But the vine that grew only grew wild grapes, rancid grapes, so he had to remove the vine. A grapevine is frequently used in the Old Testament to refer to Israel. It's also usually used when Israel are not doing very well. They're a vine that bears bad fruit. It does not bear good fruit. They've been grown and tended by their Creator, a caring gardener, only for them to bear bad fruit. Now, throughout the book of John, We have seen how Jesus has been showing that he is the fulfillment of all these different feasts, how he is the hope that they have that God is going to fix things. Well, for a Jewish person, when they think about a vine metaphor, they are probably thinking about Israel being that vine, the vine that doesn't usually bear good fruit, that causes trouble and gets plucked out of the garden. So Jesus comes along and says, now he is the true vine, the proper vine that will bear good fruit. Just like Israel was always supposed to do, Jesus is the vine, the way that people can live in step with their Creator. Now, I am not a very good gardener. I tend to garden usually to make sure that our property doesn't look terrible and doesn't bring shame upon the church. But every now and then, I'll get excited about the possibility of growing something. When we moved to the manse, we were excited that there were some fruit trees there. There's an apple tree, some nectarine trees, and also a strawberry patch. We also planted a dwarf lemon tree and dwarf lime tree that Sally had that wasn't bearing fruit in her house, so she gave them to us kindly. I was pretty excited about the apple tree because our family goes through about 2.5 kilograms of apples a week. So last year, as the apples are growing and maturing, I started to dream about what these apples could taste like. They were looking good. They looked like they were probably pink lady apples. And they were maturing, and I was like, these are going to taste so good straight off the tree. But it seems that the birds and possums of the area also know about this tree, and they had been eyeing off this apple tree and were much more vigilant than I. So whilst there was probably about 100 apples growing on it, we did not get to eat one. It may as well not be an apple tree. It may as well have just been a tree. And if it were a tree, that would be fine. But it's an apple tree, and it should produce apples for me and my family to eat. We're the ones who watered it and weeded it around it. We took care of it. It should produce fruit for us. Now, this is similar to how God viewed Israel, although he did a lot more to care for them. They were supposed to be a reflection of the Creator. They were supposed to show the world what humanity could be. They were a vine that was supposed to produce delicious grapes for their Creator. And instead, they produced rancid grapes. They were living and acting like the rest of the world. Instead of kindness, there was violence. Instead of generosity, there was greed. Instead of influencing people to get to know their Creator, they were being influenced away from their Creator. We know from Isaiah that it does not go well for the vine. So Jesus comes along and he tells his disciples, he is the true vine. The way that people were supposed to live and thrive in the world, Jesus is the one that Israel was always supposed to be like. So if we follow Jesus, we can be part of that vine. Now the second part of the statement says that his Father is the vine dresser, or gardener is what it said in the NIV. So just as God chose Israel to grow and tend, he's tending to the vine also. Now, there are two things that God does. First, he cuts away any branch that does not bear fruit. And I find that a fairly tricky statement. If we take it alone, it sounds like if you're not good enough as a Christian, God will cut you off and throw you into the fire. If taken alone, it sounds like that. However, we already know that Jesus has said he will never lose those whom his Father has given him. So is Jesus contradicting himself here? Well, I think this is perhaps the constraints of using a metaphor and the vine metaphor. What he is saying is that those who don't bear fruit, those who are spiritually dead, are simply not part of this vine. We know that God will judge the living and the dead, and so those who are not part of the vine, those who are not bearing fruit, are going to be like dead branches that are thrown into the fire. Now, I don't think Jesus is talking about losing your salvation, but about those who will never truly turn to God. It should still be a scary thought, but it should not drive us to obsessively try to earn our salvation. At this point, it's worth saying that bearing fruit is actually something that we will want to do. We want to live out our purpose. We want to add to the good in the world. We want to be people who make the world better and not worse. Bearing fruit can sometimes seem like it's a chore or a job that you don't want to do, but maybe that's how we think about bearing fruit that's the problem. Israel bore rotten fruit. They made the world worse. On the true vine, you get to bear good fruit. Now, the second thing that the Father does as the vine dresser is that every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it will bear more fruit. Now, this is the part that I really don't like very much, because if you do good, then you get cut up so that you will do better. So those options don't seem that great. Either you are not part of the vine, and so you get cut away and thrown into the fire, or you do well and you get cut up so you can be better. I think that this part is so difficult because we're in a society that desires the easy and the comfortable. Now, whenever I have a question about something, if I want to know what the fastest fish in the world is, which is a question similar to the sorts of questions that come up in my house a lot, I go to the internet and I ask the question and I find a bunch of websites that have the answer to my question immediately. Now, when I was a boy, if I had a question, I would have to go to a grown-up who knew the answer, and often they didn't know the answer but told me they did anyway. Or I would have to go to my library. At the library, you'd have to go to a computer that had the database of books that the library had, and you'd search for the books on your topic if the library had them. And then you would have to go find those books using the Dewey Decimal System. And then when you finally got a handful of books, you would have to search the index or the contents page to find the right chapter or the page with the information on it. And if that wasn't the right book, you'd have to go to the next one. And then you would have to wade through the book to finally find out that the fastest fish is the sailfish. Now, if I want to know what the fastest fish is, I say, what is the fastest fish?
Pacific sailfish. According to Australian Museum, most sources believe that the fastest species of fish is the Indo-Pacific sailfish, Istiophorus platypterus.
Very easy. When things are quick and easy like this and comfortable, our world caters for that. I now know that the fastest fish is the sailfish. If I had gone through books, though, I probably would have learned a lot more information. I might know their diet. I might know the other contenders for fastest fish. One of the truly great gifts that we have in this life is that we can grow to be better at things. If we are part of the vine, we get to bear good fruit and make the world a better place. If we do that, then yes, pruning can be painful, but we get to grow more and be better. If you were to do a survey of your own life, I suspect that there would be things that you would like to change, if you could. Being part of the vine means that you are in the process of bearing fruit or growing so that you can bear fruit. So the question that the rest of the passage tries to answer is, what does it mean to be in the vine, and what does it mean to bear fruit? Now, it can be difficult sometimes to untangle John's circular logic, but there's three main things that it means. First, being in the vine means abiding in Christ. Second, it means keeping his word, mainly his command to love. Third, this means that we bear fruit. Now, those are the basic things that are in the passage, but as John talks about them, he sort of talks about them in a braid, lapping over each other. This means this, which means this, which means this, and the three kind of work together, which is annoying to me trying to tell you simply what he is saying, but it shows us how connected and interconnected these things are. If you are to be part of his people, you will abide in Christ. You'll have closeness with your Saviour. And you know that you have closeness with your Saviour because you love. And when you love, you bear fruit. When you bear fruit, God is glorified and you have Christ's joy. So it kind of works like this. If you were to go to a football match and you're in the crowd, I would ask you who a Crows supporter is, and you would point to someone wearing a Crows jersey, probably. I say, how do you know that they're a Crows supporter? You would say, well, they're wearing a Crows jersey and they're barracking for the Crows, and so the team feels supported and they play better. They're not a Crows supporter because they are barracking for the Crows, but they are barracking for the Crows because they are a Crows supporter, and the result is that their team plays better. If their barracking turned into hooliganism and they destroyed the place, you'd probably question where their allegiance was, whether it was to their team or to their own pride or something like that. If you saw someone wearing a Crows jersey and they were barracking for the Sydney Swans, you would not be so sure about what was going on. So Jesus is the true vine, the true people of God who bear his fruit. And so those who are part of the vine, they follow his word and they love one another. The result is that they bear fruit. Their Crows jersey is their love. Who you are affects your actions, which bears fruit. So abiding in Christ means our relationship with Christ is not that of a master and a servant, but we are called friends. We have a close relationship. Loving one another means laying down your life for one another. That means that we will have joy, and whatever we ask in Jesus' name, he will give us. Now, that, of course, does not mean that we just have magic words that make God obey us because we abide in Jesus. But because we abide in Jesus, we'll be asking things that go along with God's plan, and so he will be happy to give it to you. Now, I know that that is the right answer to say when you come to passages like this, but I often feel like it sounds like a bit of a cop-out of an answer. In some ways, it seems to give your prayers an impossible standard that they won't be able to meet. When we talk about it, we usually look at a verse like this and say, well, I could just ask for a Ferrari in Jesus' name and God will have to give it to one of us, maybe. So if we ask for a Ferrari and we don't get it, then we need to come up with an answer as to why it is that God did not give me a Ferrari. Well, I think it comes down to how we are viewing who we are, how this process is working. Now, I grew up at a time in history where I want everything to be an objective process, a mathematical formula for prayer success. But that's missing the point of this passage. We are in the vine with Jesus. We are invited into a relationship with the Creator, a relationship of growth and redemption. We're no longer separate master and servant, but we are friends. And so it's from there that we're working towards the same goal. We are loving each other, dying for each other, and we are growing fruit through that. So when Jesus says, ask anything in my name and the Father will give it to you, when we ask, it's more like a servant coming to their master asking for cleaning supplies. You have the same goal, so of course he's going to give you what you ask for. Now the tricky bit comes when you do not know what the Father wants and you like to twist it into something else. God wants me to have joy, like it says in verse 11, so he must want me to have a Ferrari because a Ferrari would bring me joy. It would also bring my father-in-law joy too. However, the joy that comes from Jesus is the joy of knowing your Creator and your Saviour and the redemption and fruit that comes from it. So we've seen that Jesus is the true vine, the real people of God. He will bear good fruit, and so we can be part of that by abiding in him, loving one another and we will bear fruit. Now, this is where I have a question for you guys today. What do you think being in a vine that bears fruit will look like? Now, we are a church that is trying to work out God's future for us. If we're part of his vine that loves each other, that abides in Christ and bears fruit, what would that look like? Now, I want you to look at, I'll get you to get into groups to answer this question, but I want you to look at the values that we would have, not necessarily the specific outworking of it. Now, what that means, so I want the values rather than what we would do to enact those values. An example would be, we might value this to be a place where all ages are welcome. So I want us to say we'd be a place where all ages are welcome, rather than going so far as to say, I want us to have a youth group with 100 kids in it. I would the value, not the specific way to enact it. So my question, what would it be like for us to be a vine that bears fruit? What would that look like? What sort of place would we be if we abide in Christ and love one another? Now, I'm going to give you 5 minutes to get into a group around you, and then I will come around with the microphone, and you can give the answer you want to give for us to share. Be bold and dream big, but I want us to hear the values, not necessarily the... You can come up with examples too, but I want us to think more on the values rather than specifically how we would do that. So we might say we want to be a place of meaningful worship, not necessarily a place with a successful worship band that sells CDs in the gift shop. So remember, the passage is John 15, 1 to 17. I want us to think about what this vine that Jesus is talking about would look like. And what could it look like for us? Go.
Okay. I hate to interrupt such vibrant, exciting conversation, but does anyone like to share some of the things that you talked about in your group? Roland wants to go first, does he? I'm excited that there's exciting conversations. Melinda had something.
So we talked about being part of the vine means we need to remain true to the vine and to our core values, our core beliefs. So we're firm. We're firm on our boundaries, so we're not going to go graft onto another tree because that might make people feel comfortable. We actually hold to our Christian values, so we have a strong core based on Christ and the vine. So, yeah, we're not going to become an apple and pear tree. We're just the Christ vine. Some other values we had were being relevant, listening well, and that way we can meet needs, maybe people's physical needs, emotional needs, but then also reveal their spiritual need that they have. Welcoming without judgment, love, good, and being a safe place.
Yeah, great. How did the other groups go? Will you you repeat them in your way?
No. So we talked about how society has changed over the years, over the last couple of decades, and how Sunday church was more community, the community values. You know, and having that time, either whether it's Sunday school used to be in the afternoon, and that allowed the parents to have some time to themselves, and how that's changed. What other churches are doing, like what they're very marketing focused. So, as well as true to their values, they're more outward facing. And I think we talked about how, you know, we get invited to those things just through neighbourhoods through attending it, and just as they grow, and the numbers, yeah. So sorry, safety in numbers. So we did value the social distancing. That's one of the benefits of COVID. That was a bit of a joke, sorry. And I'll hand over to Roland.
I mean, the advantage that the likes of the Trinity Church at the RSL, you know, fairly obvious. I run a prostate cancer support group there, and we just front up on a Wednesday at 7 p.m, leave about 8:45 p.m, and we just make an annual donation. We're not responsible for, you know, tiles falling out of the ceiling. We're not responsible for the buildings, leaves blocking the box gutters, doing the lawns, and a myriad things like ceilings falling down and the things that we are faced with. It is so darn convenient as to be extremely tempting.
We did talk about the summary of the passage, and we thought that was really, yeah.
Love and obedience. Everything stems out of love and obedience, and they were the values in the context of the passage. Smaller group, we know each other and care about each other, and you know, what's going on, whereas in a huge number, you get lost.
Absolutely. Great. How did these guys go over here? Anyone have anything they want to share? Or, oh, Jenny's got a little something.
Hello, everyone. I was baptised in the Malang Church of Christ back in about 1997, I think it was, and it was the best thing that I've ever done. I love the Lord just like everybody else does, and I've actually got a video that was taken of it. Okay? So everyone have a great day.
Thanks for sharing that, Jenny. Yep. Did you want to say something, Liz?
Well, we were talking a bit about expectations of what God does, because miracles happen all the time, and so we miss them, maybe for a week, maybe for a day, all sorts of things like that. But we want to have our core values on the prayerful expectation of God's action.
Good. Great. Sounds like they were really good conversations, and I'm kind of sad that I sit up the front and just watch you from afar. But maybe next time. I hope that some of those is the beginning of a longer conversation about what sort of a place we want to be. Now, we can think of how we become that place later, but first we need to know which direction the vine is heading in. What sort of fruit that we are bearing, and what does it look like for us to bear fruit? This leads us back to the reality that pruning hurts, but it is beneficial. If we look around at the world around us, there's lots of people offering us lots of directions. One of the directions that has become so prominent is our right to live our own authentic life. Now, that means that we do what makes us happy, whatever that looks like. That's the grocery store approach to life and church. Now, it sounds like a good goal, but if you think about it for more than 2 or 3 seconds, you find that you're searching for an idea that doesn't have an end to it. You're looking for shifting goalposts. You're trapped on a treadmill trying to maintain your value by showing the world all that you have and all that you are, or all that you have and all that you are this week, until next week comes along and you do it all again. But what if your life was not like a treadmill of value, where you make constant trips to your grocery store, but you're part of a vine, a place where your master became your friend? You're close to your creator and saviour, a place of redemption and growth, a place where you can love one another. Jack Rees said that this is less like a grocery store and more like a caravan of people moving across the desert heading in the same direction. We move forward together, helping each other as we head along. We know that we're stronger together. It is together that we survive. And we put each other's needs and wants above our own and we move forward. It doesn't matter which items are on the shelf this week. It matters who's beside me and how they are travelling. If they have enough food and water, if they have what they need to keep trudging through the desert alongside me, if we abide in Christ and he is in us, we bear fruit by doing what he did and laying down our lives for each other. In love, and we experience his joy and blessing. So this week, abide in Jesus and he will abide in you. Love as he has said. Maybe then the treadmill won't look so attractive. The grocery store won't be there to meet your every need. And so you get angry when things are out of stock. But you live your life for that which you were designed for. Live in a loving relationship with your Creator. He will give you what you need to take that other step forward in the desert. He gives you brothers and sisters to help you take that step. He'll give you what you need to make sure that the people around you can step forward too, and we will be filled with Christ's joy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you invite us into the true vine, the true expression of humanity that you have, the true expression of your people. I pray as we trudge forward in the desert that we will be known for our love. We will be people who love each other and lay down our lives for each other just as you did for us. The future is so uncertain in many ways. I pray, Lord, that we'll continue to looking to each other and looking to you and trudge forward together. And we'll be able to show others the joy that we have in your caravan, the safety that we have, in the security in your love. Pray these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.